Amen. Well, good morning. I'm really glad that you're here as we are continuing through 2 Timothy. And we're thinking about this idea of running life as a race of faith and how we pass it on. Remember, we've talked about how life is like this exchange zone in the race, where there's a finish line coming. We don't always know when, but how we're while we're here, what is being passed on to us that we can pass on to others? And you know, I mentioned last week that I would appreciate if you would all have prayed for the students who were going down to a place called the Happy Church. So you must have been praying because amazing things happened on that trip. I got to be down there with them. I wish I could tell you everything about it. I can't. But if one of your students, or maybe a student that you know, or you see one out in the hallway, like, ask them about that trip. It was amazing how God was moving down there. Because if you don't know, it really is a place called the Happy Church. And we go down there to Jackson, Kentucky, one of the most impoverished places in our country. And they get to spend time with the kids down there, showing them Jesus' love, helping them connect to just a wider world than what they know, but also just working hard and serving that church. And so watching our middle schoolers and some of our high schoolers just pouring out their sweat, doing some backbreaking work on the Happy Church property to help them serve that community was really just an incredible time. And as I was kind of sitting there through the week, knowing that today's message was coming up and the passage that we're talking about, it just made me realize that some of what we're talking about this morning was happening right there among our students. And so if you've been tracking through 2 Timothy, you know it's this picture of discipleship and passing on faith. So as we come to chapter 2 today, we've kind of seen through chapter 1 what it looks like to run with faith. Now it really is this picture of handing off that truth to other faithful runners. And so the second verse of this chapter really becomes like a linchpin for the entire book, because it says that the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's kind of the unique flavor of 2 Timothy, right? Like, you think about a book like James and it's just like crazy practical, and you think about the Gospels and it's all about Jesus and his miracles and the cross, and 2 Timothy is like, God put this book here to help us learn how to hand off that truth to other people who can run faithfully. So if you would, open your Bible, and we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 today, and we'll pick up right with verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship." Now, you might have heard this, but whenever you see the word therefore, you want to ask, what is it therefore? And so really, that he's got two of them just in these couple sentences, but that first one is to pull all of chapter 1 into the beginning of chapter 2. So if you go back, you think about how he was told, like, you are here because of Jesus Christ. There is grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have a spirit of fear. You have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so you don't have to be afraid of suffering because you know whom you have believed. You know that he's able to keep everything you've committed to him until that day when Jesus comes back. So hold fast. Now, therefore, because all of that's true, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And already as we've gone through this, we've looked a couple times at the verb tense behind some of these words in the original Greek. So I know this is pulling back to like fifth grade, and some of you love it and some of you also love it. Admit it to yourself. But here's what I love about this one, because that phrase, be strong, the verb is a present passive imperative. So imperative, if you remember those, it's just a command, not optional. You must do this. You must be strong. It's also present, which means it's not just that Timothy was strong or someday he'll be strong. He's saying right now, in this moment, Timothy, be strong. But the coolest part of this to me is it's a present passive imperative. Passive verbs mean it's happening to you. Well, how do you command somebody to do something that actually has to be done to them? Because really, the way you could translate this is, you therefore, my son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. that the strength does not come from Paul. It doesn't come from Timothy. Your strength, my strength, comes from Jesus Christ. So to be strong is actually to be strengthened by Jesus Christ through his grace. And you must do it. You cannot go out there and live for Jesus or try to help others follow Jesus in your own strength. This is not a pull yourself up by the bootstraps. It's remember where your strength comes from. It's in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So as I thought about that, it hit me that like times in my life where I have been far from God, where I'm not listening to his voice and I'm kind of doing my own thing, it is really easy to give grace to myself. I let me off the hook all the time. But not other people, because what that guy did and what she just said, and I mean, can you believe he? Right? And I tend to be like, grace for me, but not for thee kind of thing, right? And what I've noticed is the closer I get to Jesus, the more time I'm spending with God, I become so acutely aware of my need for forgiveness and my need for grace. I want to give that to other people. I start to see when they struggle, when they have an up or a down or a failure. But hey, you know what? If that were me, I would want grace. But then it can almost flip itself to where now I'm less gracious to myself. Because I remember what I did, and I carry these regrets, and I can't believe, I mean, I know it's been 6 months, but I can't believe I messed up like that again. And so one of the people that helped me through this the most to understand that when he says to be strengthened in grace, it is grace toward others and grace towards yourself. And one of the people who taught me that was a guy named Ray Swatkowski. So Ray is like my Paul. Like I am the Timothy to Ray. You know, he's a guy that beyond just like being in a group study or going to the same church, like sitting down for coffee with Ray, grabbing a bagel, grabbing lunch. Hey, if I'm really following Jesus, what does it look like here? Like, how do I overcome this sin? How do I handle this conversation? What should I do in this relationship? Show me something. Help me find something in this book. Like, where does God talk about this? Because I'm trying to live it out. And so he just pointed out to me that one of the strange things that can happen in our walk is as you're growing, and that thing that used to happen every day, now it only happens like every 6 months or once a year or every couple years. And you hit a moment where you misfire. Or you hit a moment where like, it didn't even happen, but you're just thinking about it again. And you start to feel like you don't deserve forgiveness. And who am I to even think that I would serve the Lord or help somebody else grow? And he said, that's not Jesus talking. That's the accuser. That is the enemy trying to convince you that you're not good enough to serve the Lord. And so it's not to like give yourself a pass, right? It's not to say, well, I mean, I've been sinning all week, but Jesus gives me grace, right? So anyway, back to sinning, right? Like that's not it, right? We know that. Paul addresses that in Romans. But it is to say, when you trip, when there's something in that path, on that race that you're running, and you stumble over it, you know, you try to jump that hurdle, but you kicked one down. Don't quit. Don't give up the race. Believe the grace of Jesus Christ, because that is what you need to serve from a place of strength, to take what you are learning and to pass it on. And so as Paul is telling Timothy that, I love how when you look at verse 2 again, look at how he kind of brings this together. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So think about this. If you've ever, you know, some of you who've like, you've started a company, you've built a company, you've designed a product, right? Maybe you've built something for your company, a program or an operation that they're going to be able to use going forward. And then there comes that moment when you're no longer lead on that. Like maybe you retire. Of course, someday all of us will leave this mortal coil, right? What does it look like to pass it on? And if that was your labor of love for 5, 10, 30 years, you're not just like kicking it to the curb. You're looking for somebody who understands, not just the operations, but they really get the product, right? They get the community. They care about your clients. They care about this because you want to see that continue to be successful, even though you won't be around for it. Now take that and multiply it times like infinity, right? Like, let's exaggerate. That's what Paul is feeling about the gospel, right? He's been traveling all over the world. He's been going through incredible hardship. He has put blood, sweat, tears, time, money into making sure more people hear about Jesus. But he knows that he's coming to the finish line. He knows that he won't be here forever. There's going to be a generation very soon that it will not be Paul who tells them. It will not be Paul who walks into their city or into their synagogue and tells them who Jesus really is. And so he has to pass it on to somebody who gets it, somebody who's growing, somebody who loves Jesus, and somebody who will pass it on. So look at this verse. How many layers, how many spiritual generations are represented in this verse? You've got me, that's Paul, to you, that's Timothy, to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Four spiritual generations in one sentence. And if you think about that, that means Paul is talking about people here that he has never met and will never meet. In fact, he's probably talking about people who aren't even born yet. So, Timothy, you've got to pass it on to people who can pass it on to people who can pass it on. See, the challenge for us, for all of us, commit to spiritual generations. That's one of the things I love about 2 Timothy, is that you realize it's not just for me to grow. Like, I've got to grow. It's not just for me to overcome sin. I've got to overcome sin. It's not just for me to get closer to God. I've got to get closer to God. It's not just for me to know my Bible better. I've got to know my Bible better. But it's not just for me. I'm also getting equipped to pass that on to other people. And you hear that and you think, well, sir, that's for Paul because he's like Paul, right? And maybe Timothy, maybe he was like top of the class. That's why I love that the way he phrases it in that verse is like, and then pass that on to some other guys. He doesn't even know who they are. Who can pass that on to other guys? He doesn't even know who they are. This is for all of us. This is not just something that like the really gifted people do, or maybe people who get a paycheck from a church. They do this, right? They pass it on. This is for every single one of us. And part of why is because Timothy's going to know people that Paul never met. You're going to know people that I'll never meet. But you're in a place where you can pass it on. And this was Jesus' entire model. So if you think about the way that Jesus lived his life, this is always amazing to me, like shocking, because Jesus is God in the flesh. Ruler of the universe, commands the winds and waves. And he spent his entire life in an area that is about the size of New Jersey. And he did not come at a time of history where he could post something to TikTok and have a billion views overnight and like, let's get this message out. Like, why not? I mean, isn't that the whole point? We got to get the message out. More clicks, more likes, more shares. He came at a time where if you wanted to hear him, you had to physically be near him, sitting on a hillside, in the synagogue, in a room, eating dinner. You had to be with Jesus to hear Jesus. And there were times he taught 5,000 people or 10,000 people, but most of his time, the God of the universe, for about 3 years of public ministry, most of his time was spent with 12 guys. And even a lot of that time was spent with three guys. And even a lot of that time was just Jesus and Peter, Jesus and John, Jesus and Zacchaeus, Jesus and Paul. God himself, when he came to earth, said the most important thing that I can do is spend intense individual time helping people learn how to follow me. And then he told them, go make disciples. He told them to pass it on. What you just learned from me, show other people how to learn that from me so they can show other people how to learn that from me. Because Paul is not making disciples of Paul. And you're not making disciples of you. We're making disciples of Jesus. People who know how to have their faith in him, how to follow his lead, how to obey his commands. And so the picture that he is painting here for us is that that is what cascades down through the years. When we live that way, when we pass it on. And I love the way that Robert Coleman puts it in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, just one of my favorite books. Not that long, so if you're not like a huge reader, this one's for you. Very simple, very straightforward, just based right out of the life of Christ. But he points out that preaching to the masses, though necessary, when it comes to spiritual formation, growth, discipleship, it won't cut it. It takes constant personal attention. Like a dad with his kids. Children are not raised by proxy. And I just thought, I got four kids, so I don't know before kids if that would have made sense, but if you've got kids, you know this. You don't just leave them a few notes about how to live life and they'll figure it out, right? You don't just gather all the kids from the neighborhood once a week and say, don't forget to be a man and a woman of character, and then dismiss them and they'll go figure it out, right? You spend intense personal time with your kids. And if this kid is struggling with anger, or maybe there's like a bully at school, or he's struggling in a class, I don't get all four of my kids together and say, hey, let's talk about his bully. Now, you might give them some general advice about how do you handle something like that, but then I pull this kid aside. We talk about, hey, here's something I've learned about anger. Here's a Bible verse that God gave me. Let's memorize that together and ask God to use it when we're angry in those moments. Hey, I know, I've been bullied before. I know what that can feel like. Let's talk about how you would process that situation in a way that's pleasing to God. Hey, I know that class, you're struggling right now. Let me see your math homework. Tell you what, go ask your mom. Right, but you help the individual. Children aren't raised by proxy, and discipleship doesn't even happen that way. So all this, like what we're doing right now, although this is important, it's not enough. Even in a small group setting, you know, we've got a dozen people in a room, and we're studying. You know, it's still not enough. Because even there, you don't have time to hit on everything going on in everybody's life and how would they apply this week. That's why even things like the little conversation after group, a friend you make in group, where you call each other later in the week and say, hey, this is what's going on. Can you help me process through this? When you grab that coffee or you grab that lunch, that's discipleship. That's helping people, helping each other follow Christ. And that's what really got me thinking from this Happy Church trip this week. Because being down there in Jackson, Kentucky with all of these students, you can see them here. This is the biggest group that we've ever taken down there. What was originally supposed to be three different weeks became 1 week because of some challenges that the Happy Church is dealing with this summer. And so it was the biggest group we ever had. And so it was interesting by the end of the week how everyone was kind of admitting how anxious they were about how this would really go. It went really well. And I think in some ways that was part of God's plan because of some of the things that happened on this trip. So while they're serving, while they're, you know, moving mulch and pulling weeds and digging trenches and building fire pits and all this stuff for the Happy Church, spending time with the kids from that community, one of the things that Alex, who you can see kind of back middle with the blue shirt, little green stripe on the shoulder and a beard, you know, one of the things that he does as he's leading that trip as our middle school pastor is every day they get reflection time, 30 to 45 minutes, where everybody spreads out, nobody by their friends, just you, to read your Bible, to pray, to listen to God. Did you know that middle schoolers can sit still and quiet for 30 to 45 minutes? I was like, Alex, this is a mistake. No, it's beautiful. I learned things from them. We did that every day. And then at the end of the day, we would come as a whole group and talk about, hey, what are some God sightings? And some of them were coming from those quiet times, from that reflection time, from the work that they were doing. Where did you see God show up today? How do you feel like God is changing and growing you? And it was so cool because one of those nights as we were talking about this, a kid stood up and he said, you know, here's something I think that God is talking to me about and was telling this to the whole group, right? And he says, you know, if you think about it, like everybody has a role model, and everybody can be a role model. And you got to really think about, like, are you a role model that is going to drag people down and hold them back? Or are you a role model where, like, if somebody tried to follow your example, you know, you're helping them get better and, like, come up to your level? As he talked about that, I was like, that sounds an awful lot like 2 Timothy. That sounds like discipleship. Saying, hey, I'm just trying to live my life the right way, but people are looking at me, so am I living a life that's worth following? Right? Paul would say, like, am I learning to become more like Christ and showing other people what that looks like?
And so what I love about this picture, as you look at it, you can see in the back right there is Pastor Mike from the Happy Church holding hands with his wife. You know, he planted that church a few decades ago, and now they've got kids they served back then who are leaders in that place. And if you think about Alex, look at Alex again in the middle there. Standing next to Alex is a guy named Max, who Alex has discipled since he was younger. Now you've got Max coming on this trip as a leader, discipling high schoolers, who are now coming on this trip as student leaders, helping disciple middle schoolers. Like, you've got four spiritual generations just in this picture, at least four. And I love hearing a middle schooler looking at a high schooler and saying, hey, maybe next year that could be me. Maybe I can help lead too, because I've learned so much here from the older kids that went before me. Maybe I can teach some of the younger kids. Like, did you all read 2 Timothy in your reflection time? Like, that's it. That's passing it on. And you know it doesn't just happen with our students, right? I want you to see that and be encouraged by that, because it is so easy to feel like there is no hope for the future. Garbage. There's a ton of hope, and you are looking at it. You see any of these kids in the hallway, you encourage them, because they are taking the light of Jesus to their schools, to their families, and in this place. But it happens with us too. None of them are trying to figure out, like, well, am I really a leader, or am I more like a... No, it's, what am I learning from Jesus, and how do I pass it on? And all across this city, for example, there are businessmen. There's a whole network of businessmen in Cincinnati who are doing exactly that thing. One-on-one discipleship, grabbing coffee every week, a phone call every week, lunch every week, and helping each other figure out, what does Jesus look like in my career? What does Jesus look like in my family? All throughout Horizon Community Church, there are groups of men and groups of women. You know, one of the best things I learned from one of our leaders in our women's groups is that we often think like, well, I go to a Bible study or I lead a Bible study. But friends, we don't just lead studies. We lead people, right? We're helping people grow. And that when you start to look at each person in your group, whether you're like the leader or not, and say, how could I help them take the next step? How could they help me? Maybe I should grab coffee with that guy or lunch with that gal and between meetings or after I drop the kids off, and let's really kind of pray about this together and process, how is he helping us grow? So I don't know about you, but when I hear that kind of stuff, I get really excited, but I also start to think like, well, yeah, but Paul, I mean, he's like the guy, right? Like, is this, like, who, me? And how would I even do that? So don't forget, that's exactly what the book of 2 Timothy is about. So we don't have time for all the detail today, but I want you to see, like, as we've kicked off this race of faith, as we're hearing how important it is to pass it on, then the next section in a couple of weeks is really all about our character. Are we becoming like Christ? Are we avoiding the sin that can disqualify? Are we making sure that we don't have improper exchanges in this race, but that we're running according to what he's instructed us? And how are we going to do that? By getting into the Word. The next section is how to run that race with Scripture as your guide. And there's some incredibly practical stuff about how to just sit down with a passage and take it from, what does this even say, to how do you and I live that out? Before finishing the book by looking at how we cross that finish line with a legacy of faith. So those are the specifics that are coming in 2 Timothy, but there's also more general stuff that we're doing all the time. And so some of the things that we've designed here at Horizon are specifically to help you do what we are being called to do in this passage. So you'll sometimes see us put these three circles up where we talk about three different environments that we have at Horizon: connecting, exploring, and equipping. So a connecting environment, you're going to think of things like some of our big events, a women's dinner, you know, authentic manhood for the guys, places that might be somebody's kind of first step in the door, where one of the big things that's happening is you're just starting to connect to God a bit, and you're just starting to connect to some other people who can help you on that journey. Because the next layer then is we're exploring faith together. And that definitely includes our exploring service, right? Where we ask big questions about life and God and spirituality and the universe. What are those things and what do they mean? But it's also the one-on-one conversations where somebody just has a question for you because you were sitting at their table. Or I was just talking to a leader who's starting up a new group in the fall of guys who haven't really read the Bible before. So they picked one of the Gospels and they're just going to see, what does Jesus really say? Now, those are exploring environments, because then when a person commits their life to Christ, puts their faith in him, now we start getting equipped. And the service you're sitting in right now, this is part of that. Digging into the word, verse by verse, understanding what has God really taught us? What has he said? What is he asking us to do? But we already saw this is only part of it, and this is not enough. It's also discovering my spiritual gifts. How do I serve? Who's around me that can be my Paul and help me grow? Who's around me that is a Timothy who I can help grow? Because the arrow points to the right, but there really ought to be another arrow that circles back over here, because now that I'm equipped, I can help the next person connect. I can help them start to explore their faith. Even if I don't have all the answers yet, let's explore together. Because then when they commit to Christ, they're going to get equipped to help the next person connect and explore their faith and get equipped to help the next person connect and explore their faith and get equipped. This is the picture of passing it on. This is why we're here. Because friends, we have a mission from Jesus. Our life's goal is not just to pass the time until he gets back. We've got work to do. And I think that's why back in verse 3, Paul says, you've got to endure hardship. Like, it's gonna be work. So endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So don't get caught up in the comfort, don't get caught up in the sin, don't get caught up in all the things that would drag you down or pull you away from him, right? If your commanding officer is standing there, you want him to see you doing a good job. So like a good soldier, we endure. He also says if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, right? You can't just run out of the stands right at the end and cross the finish line first and get a crown. That's not how races work, right? He says you got to run according to the rules. And how about this? The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So let's consider what he's saying for a second. Because he gives you three different pictures here that is basically Paul telling you, you've got to think of life as active duty. For a lot of us, I know for me, definitely for our culture, the pitch that we're constantly getting through advertisement and the TV screen is comfort, pleasure, happiness. The true purpose of life is to finally have my finances where I don't have to worry about them anymore, where they can set up the next generation for success, and to sit back in my chair and enjoy the good life. That's what I'm working for. Early retirement. Right? And those can be good things. Those can be blessings. But that is not the purpose of our life. Comfort is not our end goal. There's going to be hardship, but we are in active duty. We are on the battlefield. And we are here to win souls for Jesus Christ. Knowing that we can't do it, but he will do it through us. And so when you look at all three of these things together, what's the same between a good soldier, a farmer, and an athlete? I think it's that all of them have to work hard, but all of them are rewarded. The athlete gets a crown. The farmer should be the first to taste of the fruit of his labor. When that crop comes in, let him have the first apple. Man, it was worth it. Because just like the others, a farmer can't go out on the first day, scatter a little bit of seed, get tired, and just figure, let's just wait till fall and see what happens. What will happen is no apples, right? Like there won't be a crop if you don't put in the work. So here's Paul's encouragement to Timothy, and I think to us too, endure hard work and training because the reward is worth it. Endure hard work and training because the reward is worth it. And if you think about that from the athlete's perspective, remember, Timothy lives in Ephesus. And so you can see kind of an aerial shot. This is a recreation of what Ephesus would have looked like then. We have the ruins, so we know where stuff was. But right in the middle, you see that stadium. This is where athletes like the one in the picture would run to earn that crown, that laurel wreath that says, you're the victor, you got first place. But right behind it, on the north side, was their gymnasium, where the athletes would train, where they would run, where they would strengthen, where they would stretch. Because you're not going to get out there and win that race if you haven't put in the work. And so he says, hey, it's going to be hard work. Growing in Christ is tough. Be strong in his grace. Helping others grow in Christ is tough. Be strong in his grace because it is worth it. There's like nothing more rewarding in this life than when you see someone you've been trying to help grow actually grow.
In fact, if you've ever heard of the coach John Wooden, I think he's such a great example of this, because John Wooden is one of the greatest coaches of all time. You know, championships upon championships, everyone looks to John Wooden for how do you coach, especially basketball. But what does it look like to develop the guys and coach up the team and be a champion? And I love how he puts this, because he says, well, I made my living as a coach. Summarizes his entire career and like everything you know about him as, well, yes, that is how I got my paycheck, but I have lived my life to be a mentor and to be mentored constantly. Everything in the world has been passed down. Every piece of knowledge is something that has been shared by someone else. If you understand it as I do, mentoring, not championships, mentoring becomes your true legacy. It is the greatest inheritance you can give to others. It is why you get up every day to teach and be taught. To be a Timothy who is learning from someone else, and to be a Paul who is teaching someone else. Because if you think about it, there are a lot of trophies that John Wooden won that are sitting in really nice cases right now that he cannot look at anymore. They mean nothing to him now. But there will be people joining John Wooden in heaven because of the mentoring he did while he was here. That's the true legacy. In fact, he says that one of the things that shaped his life was passed to him by his dad. He had a 7-point creed he lived by. And you can look it up. The whole thing's great. But it included things like help others, drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible, and make friendship an art. And I love that idea because it's so easy, because like in North America, we organize as churches and we build buildings and we have programs and we put stuff out there. But like discipleship is really not a program. All those environments are just to help us do the discipleship thing. An easy way to think about it, it's like a deep spiritual friendship to spend time helping someone else grow in their relationship with Christ. And so you can feel like the rhythm picking up as Paul gets to verse 8, because as he's pitching that, and he knows it's hard, so be a good soldier and work like a farmer and run like an athlete, and when you feel discouraged and your legs might give out, verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ, there it is, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that means he's our king, he's our Messiah, he's the one that was promised for us. That Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember, gospel means good news. So it's not just the good news anymore. This is my good news. Man, I have good news. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Man, that's my good news. That's what I've got to share. That is why, he says, for which I trouble. As an evildoer, Paul is arrested and thrown in prison, not for any crime he committed, but for speaking the name of Jesus Christ. He says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Think about what that means. Because Paul is like the guy. He wrote half of the New Testament. He's on a boat every day to somewhere else where some city who's never heard of Jesus before. It's not even like they've sort of heard of Jesus, but we got to kind of realign. Now, that's not really who he is. Well, let me show you. It's like, Jesus who? Is that like, is he like Zeus or is he more like Apollos or like who's Jesus? Right? And he's going to a new place every day and telling them, hey, you know there's a God out there? Let me tell you who the real God is. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Wait till you find out. And there are people around Paul saying, we have to put a stop to this. This message can't keep going out. Well, how does it keep happening? It's flipping Paul. Arrest him. Trumped up charges. We've got to stop him. In fact, put him in chains. That should take care of it. Because if Paul's not out there getting the word out, how's the word going to get out? I wonder if they could see us right now reading these words 2,000 years later. You can chain Paul. Maybe Paul can't travel anymore. They can chain me, they can chain you. The word of God cannot be changed. It cannot be chained down. It cannot be stopped. Nothing will keep this truth from spreading around the world. Because you lock Paul up, and Timothy will pass it on. Lock Timothy up, other faithful men and women will pass it on to others who can pass it on also. That's why verse 10, he says, therefore, in light of all that, because nothing holds back the word of God, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, God's chosen sons and daughters, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Not just a crown here, not just a crop here, not just a trophy in a case here. This is the glory that lasts forever. This is the legacy that is eternal. And that is for every single one of us. So here's the challenge. Be strong and pass it on. Like those businessmen in this city, like those men and women in this church, like those students on that trip last week, like Timothy and Paul, be strong and pass it on. And so I'd like to close with you in a word of prayer. And what I'd like to do is during one of those reflection times at the Happy Church, I just had my leader booklet with me and ended up writing on the back of it just some stuff that I felt like God was saying that like I needed. But when I finished, there was a piece of it that I felt like he was telling me to pray over you, to pray for us as Horizon Community Church. And so I'd love if you would just bow your heads, and I'll just read this to you because I felt like it was what he was speaking to me for us. Father, I ask fervently, call people to yourself at Horizon. Make it so we can't help becoming more like Christ, even when it's hard, even when we have to give something up. Give us, your servants, wisdom and courage to make disciples and to teach them the joy of obeying you. Help us show them the joy of helping another friend discover that joy, discover your Spirit's power, and to know your peace. And when we forget, would you remind us, Jesus Christ, that you raised from the dead? Remind us that your word is not chained and that our life is not in our performance, our success, or our comfort. It is in grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from you, Lord, Jesus Christ. And we'll pray it in your holy name. Amen.